I am mindful of our brethren who are not here on travels, those who are sick, those who are dealing with spiritual issues. If you will, open your Bibles to Revelation, the 21st chapter. There's a scene in this chapter that we will talk about very briefly this morning. And there's a list of sins that is mentioned there. And we want to look at them. So that's 21 and verse 8. He says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." As Christians, as men and women, this scene should terrify us. This is the scene of death for all those who sin. There is a lot of detestable sins here mentioned, but this morning we want to look at one specific, and I want you to look at that last one. It says, all liars will have their portion. Sin is evil. All these sins that are mentioned here, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the faithless, but then all liars. James talks about the tongue. He talks about if you control your tongue, you can control a great many things. In this life, if you control your fear, you might not lie. If you look through the Bible, when you see those who we're going to look at today, when they lie, they are oftentimes fearful of something. We're going to look at quite a few examples. Lying, ladies and gentlemen, is not a speech problem. It's a fear problem. It is a fear problem. If you turn over to Proverbs, the 29th proverb, and read verse 25, it talks about the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts the Lord will be exalted. There's that idea of fear. And then you turn over to Matthew 12, verse 34, it says, "From a man's heart speaks his desires, speaks his well-being." Behind lying, ladies and gentlemen, there's a deep fear. It's a fear where trusting God has not taken root. We're going to look at these examples today, and we're going to see how our lying tongue will revere a fearful heart. And to kill lying, we must kill fear. You're saying, "Trey, we must kill fear." Yes, ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to look at fear. We're going to look at what causes us to fear. And as we mentioned in Proverbs 29, we mentioned the fear of man, right? Has anyone ever been afraid of someone else? Absolutely we have. It traps us when we are fearful of men. It can control us. It can pressure us. None of us has ever had to deal with peer pressure before, have we? I'm sure we have not. Or we have forgotten those long ago days in high school. Or we haven't been to work yet this week. And oftentimes it distorts the truth when we're afraid of other people. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just a you problem. That is a problem throughout Scripture. Turn over to 1 Samuel 15. And we're going to see a king of Israel, what he does when he is faced with fear of people. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and look at verse 13. He tells Samuel, "I have carried out the commandment of the Lord." Reminder of what he was commanded to do. He was commanded to destroy everything. All the animals, the people, everything. In verse 13, he says, "I have carried it out. I have done what God has said that I should do." Look at verse 14. What does Samuel say to him? "Well, why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear the bleating sound of sheep if you have done what God has said to do?" He hadn't done what God has said to do, had he? What was he afraid of? He's the king of Israel. He is anointed by God. Well, turn down to verse 24. And he says what he's afraid of. I feared the people and listened to their voice. What does the king of Israel have to be afraid of? He's anointed by God. God has chosen him specifically to be the king. He's afraid of rebellion. He's afraid of people taking him out. That is his fear. He's afraid of losing his kingdom because the people are pressuring him. And he lies. I have not done what God has said to do. Ladies and gentlemen, that isn't the first time this has happened. Turn back to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Moses' brother Aaron. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. He's with the Lord full time. We're looking at verse 24. When he's confronted about the golden calf, Aaron says, I threw the gold into the fire and it came out as a calf. Is that what happened? Is that what happened, ladies and gentlemen? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says they fashioned it into a golden calf. It wasn't some miraculous thing that they threw the gold into the fire and it came out as a calf. Why? Why did he lie? Why did Aaron lie? He lied to avoid Moses. Because who was going to be angry with him? His little brother was going to be angry with him. In the people's rebellion, Aaron was afraid of what Moses was going to do to him. Do you see how the fear of people can pressure you into doing things that you should not do, especially lying? Think about real life examples. Think about a teenager who lies to their parents out of fear. Oh, if I don't tell my mom and daddy the truth, they won't ever let me go do this again. You've never lied to your employer to avoid some criticism before, have you? I'm sure that's never happened to anyone in this room. I'm sure as a husband or a wife, you never hit a purchase to avoid some conflict, right? How about this one? A Christian who lies about spiritual discipline because they fear judgment from other Christians. I'm sure we have all kept all of our disciplines all the time, right? We've read our daily Bible readings. We're meditating constantly on God's Word. We're keeping our prayer life up. We're keeping our attendance correct. We're keeping Jesus at the forefront of our mind at all times. And we're all on time all the time, right? Fear of pressure. Fear of people will pressure the heart into dishonesty, ladies and gentlemen. I'll say that again. Fear of people will pressure the heart into dishonesty. Well, Trey, you might be thinking, well, Trey, how, why? What happened? Where did this fear come from? Well, ladies and gentlemen, go back to Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis 3. Fear entered the world through sin. And notice what followed immediately. Lying. Think about it. Before sin, there was no fear. There was no hiding. There was no deceit. And after Adam and Eve sins, then what? Fear enters. The hiding begins. Dishonesty follows. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 10. We've talked about this before in a lesson. What does Adam say to God? I was afraid, so I hid. I was afraid. I was afraid, Lord. Why were you afraid? Well, you see, that thing you told me not to do, my wife made me do. Isn't that what he says? Yes, it is, absolutely. Look at verse 12. The woman, she gave me and I ate. Not only is he lying, now he's making excuses. He's hiding. His sin is building. It's becoming compounded. It's not getting better second by second, is it? It's getting deeper and deeper. It's not getting anywhere better. Notice he avoided responsibility. and he shifted the blame. Look at Cain. Turn over to chapter 4. God comes and asks Cain, "Cain, where is thy brother?" And what does Cain say to God in verse 9? "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Where is he?" Basically, did Cain know where his brother was? He absolutely knew where his brother was, because he killed his brother. He lies directly to God. Why? Because he fears God's judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, that's something that we can all do every day. We might not say the words, but our actions will speak for us. Look at Sarah, chapter 18. She is caught laughing in her tent, because God says, "When I come back next time, you will have a child." What does she say to God? Look at verse 15. She denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. She was afraid. She's caught, ladies and gentlemen. She's caught. Notice the pattern here. Fear, denial, lie. It is a very simple and easy pattern to fall ourselves into. Turn over to Genesis 27. Let's look at Jacob. Jacob lies to his father Isaac. Look at verse 19. He comes to his father and says, "I am Esau, your firstborn." What is he afraid of? He's afraid of losing his blessings. He's afraid of losing control. And he builds on a lie to obtain it. Do you see it, ladies and gentlemen? It's funny how fear can manipulate you, can change you, can make you do things you do not think to do. Think about real-life examples some more. Think about people who hide sin because they fear losing respect. Parents who lie to children because they fear losing authority. Christians who hide weaknesses because they fear looking weak. I'd rather you all know what my weaknesses are so you can help me make them better. If I am constantly hiding my weaknesses, I'm not improving, am I, ladies and gentlemen? I'm not. I need to be growing strong in all areas of my life. Fear distorts realities, ladies and gentlemen, and fear births deception. There's a great quote: "You only lie when you're afraid." And the more I look at Scripture, the more I look at this world, the more I find it to be true. If you're strong in faith and you're strong in your convictions, you won't have to worry about being a liar. The next thing we look at is lies or attempt to escape judgment, but they never work. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 13. Plainly written, the proverb writer says, "He who conceals transgressions will not prosper." That's Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who hides transgressions will not prosper. I could say it like this: he who hides his sins will not go to heaven. Does that hit more at home for you? Does that hit you in the heart a little bit more? Lying is an attempt to outrun consequences, ladies and gentlemen. But I remind you that God sees the tent. He sees the motive, and he sees you trying to cover it up. Nothing is hidden from him. Think about Achan and Joshua. They have conquered the city of Jericho. They were told very specifically, take nothing from the city of Jericho. Turn over to Joshua chapter 7. Achan gets a whole lot of people condemned. Why? Because he tries to hide his transgressions. He tries to hide his sin. Notice the words here. I saw, I coveted, I took, I concealed into earth inside my tent. He lived a lie for days, believing that no one would uncover it. Who did he not account for, ladies and gentlemen? God. He didn't account for God. And you might think, well, Trey, these are a lot of Old Testament examples. What about some New Testament examples? It's easy. Turn over to Acts 5. Let's talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Notice what they did. They sold their goods. And they come up with a scheme to hold back a portion of their price. Look at Acts 5 and verse 2. They decide to keep back some of their price of that good that they sold to give to God. But notice what Peter says to them in verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why were they selling their goods? Oh, because they wanted to be like anybody else. They wanted to show that, hey, we can do the same things everyone else is doing. We want to have a good reputation. And then they failed miserably. And Peter says to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Fear of losing reputation leads to lying to the Almighty God. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at David and Bathsheba. Turn over to 2 Samuel 11 and verse 15. David is trying his best to conceal his transgressions with Bathsheba. He orders Uriah to go where? To the front lines. Place Uriah in the front lines so that he may be struck down and die. He's trying to hide his sin. Deception turned violent. And Nathan, the next chapter over, is going to reveal the truth. Look at verse 9 of chapter 12. You have struck down Uriah, taking his wife. Again, who didn't David account for? The same thing as Achan, the same thing as Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't account for God. Yes, you might hide it from me. You might hide it from your brethren. You might hide it from your neighbor. But you are not going to hide it from God. Look at verse 9. You have struck down Uriah and have taken his wife. There is nothing hidden from our God. David's concealment was uncovered by God himself. Let's think about some more real-life examples of things that can be uncovered by lying on your taxes. If anyone else can find anything wrong with you, the IRS sure will. Students who cheat to escape academic consequences. I got a teacher in the class right now who will probably say, I will find out if you're cheating or not. How about couples who lie to each other to avoid relational conflict? I'm sure that's never happened between a husband and wife ever, anywhere in the world. I hope it doesn't. Lies are attempts to escape judgment, but judgment always finds hidden sin. There was once a thing that was told to me that for every lie you say, you have to find 10,000 more to back it up with. Ladies and gentlemen, my memory's not that good. I can't remember them. It's easier just to tell the truth. 10,000 lies is a lot to keep up with. And this isn't something just for immature people. This is something for strong believers to be worried about. Let's look at the strong believers who lied when fear took over. Let's go back to Abraham and Sarah. Turn back to Genesis 12. They're escaping the Canaan land. They're going into Egypt. And they're told there in chapter 12, verse 13, Abraham tells Sarah, hey, tell everybody, you're my sister. You're not my wife. Well, you might, good Bible students might say, well, Trey, that's kind of half true. Well, yeah, it's half true, but they're husband and wife. They're husband and wife. Why would he not want people to know that that's his wife? Turn now, go back to verse 12. They will kill me. I'm afraid for my life. What's his root fear? His fear is his life. He's afraid of losing his life. Now, you might think, well, once it's bad enough, Trey. Surely he won't do this again. Well, turn over to chapter 20. In verse 2, he hadn't learned from before. Again, she is my sister. What's the root fear? Again, he's afraid for his life in verse 11. Has he grown? Has he changed? Or does he still have that fear for his life? As we talked about in class earlier in Hebrews class, this isn't a regular man. This is somebody who had direct promises from God. Direct promises, and fear overshadowed them. He overshadowed his faith in God because he was afraid to lose his life. And here's the scary thing. It becomes generational. Look at chapter 26. His son says the same thing about his wife in verse 7. She is my sister. Why? For he was afraid. Fear can create generational habits of dishonesty. That isn't me saying it, ladies and gentlemen. That's God's word pointing out examples for us. Well, surely that's the only example I've got, right? I've got to be running out of examples. Well, no. Let's talk about the most famous one that we probably all know. Turn to Matthew 26. If I ask all of you who is a great hero of faith on the short list, Apostle Peter will probably be right there, right? He would be there, somewhere on that list. And when he is confronted at the trial of Jesus, it says, you were with him. You were there with him. You are a Galilean. You speak just like him. What does he say? Verse 74. I never knew the man. He's violent with it. He is angry about it. He swears he doesn't know the man. What was he afraid of? He'd been with Christ. He was afraid of persecution. He was afraid of being put in prison or worse with Christ. The fear was real. The lie was real. And then the regret was real. Look at verse 75. And he went away and wept bitterly. Even strong disciples collapse when fear overtakes trust. And if you think that it can't happen to you, I ask you to go read Peter's example again. Mind you, he was with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He traveled with Jesus. If you don't think it can happen to you, read the example of Peter again. Talk about some more of those real life examples. A man lies about spiritual struggles because he fears judgment. A leader hides burnout because he fears appearing weak. A Christian denies Christ in a workplace conversations out of fear of ridicule. I'm sure none of us have ever had that happen, right? We don't want to talk about Christ because we're afraid we might be persecuted. It might cost us our job. It might cost us our nice house, our nice car, our nice reputation we have in town. Fear cripples truthfulness, guys. It'll choke you out. But there's hope. That's the thesis of the Bible, but there is hope. God's love and truth sets us free from fear and the lies it produces. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. It says, perfect love casts out fear. It's 1 John 4:18. It says, perfect love casts out fear. And what we can get from this is that fear produces lies. Absolutely. But love produces honesty and trust. You don't stop lying by trying harder, ladies and gentlemen. You stop it by becoming less fearful. Become more assured of your faith. Trying harder isn't the answer. The answer is becoming deeper grounded in your faith. Think about the Samaritan woman in John 4. Turn over there. And she's confronted by Jesus. And the Samaritan woman tells a half-truth. When confronted, says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right. You've had five husbands. You have five husbands." She doesn't run. Why doesn't she? Why doesn't she head for the hills? How would he know this? He's a random person on the road by a well. How does he know that she's had five husbands? Because he showed compassion, right? He showed her love. And honesty made it safe to continue that conversation, right? Christ showed her honesty and love, and it made her comfortable to continue that conversation. Isaiah, the 41st chapter and verse 10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you." God's presence should shrink fear in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And as that fear shrinks in us, we should become more and more bold and be more and more honest. We talked about this morning that having our faith in Christ should make us more bold, should make us more eager to go out into the world and share Christ with others, to be more truthful, to stand on business, as the kids would say today. To stand on business. To not be afraid to go out and tell the world that Christ is King, that He died for their sins, that they should repent before it's too late. Think about Daniel. Think about Daniel and his friends in Daniel 3. They're confronted and they're told that you will either pray and bow to this king or we'll throw you into a furnace. And what is their answer? "We are not going to serve your gods." If you want an example of standing on business, there you go. "We will not serve your gods." They didn't lie. They didn't evade it. They just let truth ring out. "We have a God, and our God's greater than your God, and we're going to serve our God, not your God." How hard is that for us today as Christians? As men and women who profess Christ, how often do we get that opportunity to stand up to other people's gods and shrink away from it? Instead of boldly confessing, "Yes, Christ is King. There is no other God but our God." We're very temperate, aren't we? We're very tolerant, right? We're told to be tolerant, to be temperate. Is that what the Bible tells us? Because that's not what I get. I get that we're supposed to be bold, that we're supposed to be peaceable, yes. But it should never be a doubt on who we serve. We should be able to eagerly and expectantly look people in the eye and tell them that Christ is King, that Christ died for their sins, and they have no hope other than the Son of God. It shouldn't be something that we shrink away from, ladies and gentlemen. We should be like Daniel's friends. "We will not serve your God." And the last exhortation I'll leave you with is John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus speaking here. Truth brings freedoms, ladies and gentlemen. Freedom is not found in hiding, but in walking in the light. We read earlier 1 John 1. We talked about God as light. We talked about walking in the light. In Him is no darkness. There's no darkness in truth, ladies and gentlemen. There's only light. That is what we have to find our faith in, is in the truth. So the real question tonight is not, why do I lie? The question is, what fear am I serving? What am I afraid of? What am I protecting myself from? And do I have the fear of man, of consequences, of exposure, rejection, loss, failure? Every lie has a fear behind it. Every one of them. Every fear has a root. Every one of them, guys. And everything can be surrendered to God. Christ says, come into the light and I will meet you there. You don't have to live in darkness. He's begging you to come into the light. Lies come from fear, but truth comes from trust. And freedom comes from Christ. Don't hang on to your fears, ladies and gentlemen. All they will do is separate you from God. Come forward boldly, accepting Christ as a Savior. Confess it before men that you believe that He came to this earth, suffered, bled, and died. Repent of your sins and be baptized to become a Christian. Or if you're sitting in a pew this morning, sitting in darkness, waiting for the light to shave you, here's an opportunity. Come forward, confess your sins. Or if you need prayers because our fears have taken over your life, come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.